love spring, don't you? Crocuses are about to pop out. They're a little confused, as I'm a little confused, obviously, but it is nice. Today, as I get started, I have a sad announcement. Karen Renner is stepping down from her position as co-director of our children's ministry. She and Heidi Corbett have been sharing the responsibilities of the director's position since last summer. The transition team was excited about this dual appointment because we felt that the gifts and interests of these two women complemented one another and would bring us much strength. Unfortunately, in the last 6 months, Karen's responsibilities at her full-time job have ramped up significantly to a degree that left her overworked. All of us can attest to the challenges that arise when we burn the candle at both ends. So Karen is going to step down to her regret and to ours, but we think it is important for her to take care of herself. She will continue to help us for a few weeks to make sure that the new computer registration that you parents have been getting used to out there is properly up and running, so we appreciate that additional help. So will you do two things? Begin praying for the transition team as we now reconvene and seek the Lord's direction for next steps in children's ministry. And then will you join me in saying thanks to Karen for her service to our congregation and our children? And I think Karen's out there, probably still running the machine. But let's give her a round of appreciation. Family members, you'll convey that for us, okay? All right, we're back to our series regarding the God who is here, the God who desires to make himself known to us in a direct and a personal way. A little bit of catching up here where we've been. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a vision for 2020, which we took out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Jeremiah 29, the letter to the exiles, which is to seek the Lord intently with all our hearts, and to know that as we seek the Lord, he promises to be found by us. The God who is here wants to be found, and he wants to be sought. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we saw that Scripture gives us a pattern or a pathway to what it means to seek the Lord. And that pathway is a covenant pathway. A covenant is a partnership. It's actually got legal structure to it. And the parties to the covenant have mutual responsibilities and mutual blessings that are promised. And we're looking at the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, but we're then drawing a line to the New Covenant as it's established in Jesus. But the pathway is a covenant pathway. Then we noticed last week that covenant always begins with God's initiative. It's not an equal partnership, right? It's a partnership that God brings and says to us, "This is my covenant. I invite you into this covenant." And if we respond, what we find is that this initiative of God is not just an invitation, but it's an action. It's an action of deliverance, an action of liberation, or the biblical word for it is redemption. So, the summary of the covenant in Deuteronomy 5, what we call the Ten Commandments, begins with this note of God's initiative. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That's what God initiated with Israel to liberate them so that they could then live as his people and worship him. And the same is still true today. In the new covenant, God took this great initiative of stepping into history in the person of Jesus to sacrifice himself at Calvary to bring liberation, to liberate us not from Pharaoh and Egypt, but to liberate us from sin, death, and the devil. The cosmic enemies that are behind all of the smaller enemies that are out there. So it begins with God. Now I want to pick up on just one idea this morning that is incredibly important. And most of us, at some time in our lives, have gotten this wrong. I'll go further. There's folks in this congregation this morning that are still getting this wrong. And some days, I still get this wrong. So, let's talk from Deuteronomy 7, verses we looked at a little bit before, but we're going to take a different slant on them today. Let's talk about the covenant of love. Follow along as I read, and particularly note these highlighted phrases, all right? Moses says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that Yahweh, your God, is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, the phrase that caught my attention especially this week is that last highlighted phrase, the covenant of love. I want to think about that with you. I want to talk about the melody of love. And I recognize that this is thin ice for a non-musician like me, but... But I've, you know, fools walk in where angels dare to tread, or don't dare to tread. But, so, let's think a little bit about music. Music creates a tone, doesn't it? Or it's often used that way. Think about watching a movie or a television program and how music, the score behind the action, is often used to set a tone, even to help you anticipate what's coming and set you up for it. So, if it's an action suspense thriller, what do you get? Before the big dramatic action even happens, you're already being set up by the music, right? There's a style of the music. If it's done right, you might even feel the hair beginning to lift on the back of your neck. You don't know quite what's going to happen, but you know they're going to do something to you, right? And they're already doing it through the music. It sets the tone. And And then they might do other things. I grew up watching The Lone Ranger. Right? Some of you know that, right? You know, join us now as we go to the days of yesteryear, and over the hill comes that beautiful stallion with the masked man riding behind, and he always managed to ride up a little bit higher, and just at the top of the hill, Silver would rear up on his back legs. But you were set up for the drama of it every week, getting the theme from Rossini's William Tell Overture, huh? Da-dun, 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 da-dun. Music sets a theme. Now here's what I want you to think about. That there is a theme, there is a melody that runs through all of the Bible. It runs through all of these covenant discussions. And it is the melody of love. What does Moses say? God made his covenant of love with us. It is specifically the love that Yahweh has for his people. These people that he has now claimed for himself because he's redeemed them with great power out of Egypt. They're now his people. Remember Deuteronomy or Exodus chapter 19? We looked at it. The Lord brought them to Mount Sinai and he says, "You will be for me my treasured possession out of all the earth in this covenant that I'm going to give you." And you get expressions of this all through Scripture. I love Psalm 149:4. "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." What an image, huh? He delights in his people. He delights in you. If you're one of those people that has put your faith and trust in Jesus, God delights in you. And his goal is to make you a king or a queen. He crowns the humble with salvation. Paul says, if we suffer with the Messiah, we will also reign with the Messiah. The love of Yahweh for his people, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always there. It's the background tone that we need to hear. The problem is, and this is the issue I want to drive on today, that many times we're not aware of that background melody. And because we're not aware of it, we mishear the overall sound. We miss that fundamental theme, the message that God wants for us, that God takes delight in his people. He takes delight in me. He takes delight in you, as hard as it may be some days to believe that that is possible, because we find things in ourselves that we can't delight in. How can God possibly delight in us? He delights in other people. The righteous people. Like Jack Mercer. Or somebody like that, but not me. Right? It's the way we think. Probably don't think that about Jack, but there's somebody there that you feel is loved by God even though you're not. Well, so what we need to realize then is that this melody of love, I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we don't hear that melody. And I think it's partly because the melody of love is a complex melody. It's not a simple set of notes. Well, so here the ice is getting really thin, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. One of my favorite musicians, Ludwig van Beethoven, certainly has to be in that top 10 of all time, all worlds. And I just find so much of his music amazing, and then when you think that he did a good part of it when he was stone deaf, it's just extraordinary. But I was thinking about his Fifth Symphony, actually listening to a little bit of it last night. The Fifth Symphony starts out with very simple notes, four simple notes. Even if you don't listen to Beethoven, you've probably heard those notes. Three short and one long. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. I'll stop there. You've heard that, right? And one of the reasons you've heard that is because some smart people years ago realized that that pattern of three short and one long is the pattern of the Morse code letter V. And the Allies, Winston Churchill becoming the guy, those of you who, for whom this is ancient history, Churchill was one of the key leaders of the whole Allied opposition to Hitler and the Third Reich. Well, they cleverly took this sign and joined it to those opening four notes of the Fifth Symphony so that when Churchill would appear at various occasions, he would give the victory sign and that theme would play. Dun, 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 dun. And you have to think, because Churchill was so clever, you have to think that the ability to take a German composer for that must have been exceedingly pleasurable for them. Well, so listening to this last night, see, we probably, all of us, have heard that fundamental theme, very simple. But when you listen to what Beethoven does with it, that simple melody is now brought to a full orchestra, 80 to 100 instruments. And that theme gets carried back and forth from one part of the orchestra to another, and there's various harmonies that are blended with it. And especially for a non-technician like me, I can be listening to the Fifth Symphony, and all of a sudden I say, where did that basic melody go? I don't even hear it anymore. Now, I think that a more competent musician could explain where it has gone, right? It hasn't disappeared. But my ear isn't good enough to follow it. So I think this is part of what's going on in the Bible. We listen to all the stories about God. We listen to what he says about himself, what other people say about God, the way they describe him, and it's a very full and complex picture. And we hear things in those stories that we say, wait a minute, this isn't part of a melody of love. I mean, even this covenant of love, when it gets its statement in Deuteronomy chapter 5, how does it read? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves images or bow down to them and worship them. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God visiting the sins of the fathers on the children to the fourth and fifth generation of those that hate me. Say, whoa. Whoa, where did that come from? I thought this was a covenant of love. It is. But it's a complex melody. What the Lord says about his reaction to idols doesn't deny that this is a covenant of love. In fact, it actually, we'll talk about this some next week, it actually helps us to understand better what love is about. But there are things like that in Scripture, even tougher problems than that, that make it difficult for many people to hear the fundamental melody. So I was looking again at a book just this week by Henry Nouwen, The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's the most engaging and interesting treatment of the prodigal son that I've ever read. But here's an important paragraph I think it relates to this. Nouwen says, "It dawned on me that even my best theological and spiritual formation had not been able to completely free me from a Father God who remained somewhat threatening and somewhat fearsome. Somehow God's love for me was limited by my fear of God's power. And it seemed wise to keep a careful distance, even though the desire for closeness was immense. I know that I share this experience with countless others." Some of us in this room today, he shares that experience. "I have seen how the fear of becoming subject to God's revenge and punishment has paralyzed the mental and emotional lives of many people, independently of their age, religion, or lifestyle. This paralyzing fear of God is one of the great human tragedies." Note that last sentence. One of the great human tragedies. When you and I are distanced from God because we mishear the melody, one of the great human tragedies. And I have been there. That's why I know he speaks the truth. And sometimes I still go there. I mishear the melody of love. So, what are we going to say? We'll try to work on this some in the future, but for now, we'll borrow Stephen Covey's well-known phrase, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And we'll say, we need to keep the main theme the main theme. The main theme of Scripture is God's love for his people. The Lord takes delight in his people. He takes delight in you. That's the melody of love. We'll pass on this for time. Let's talk a little about living in the music. The melody that God wants us to hear is the melody of his love for us. And what is his intention? What does it mean then to live in a covenant relationship with God? It means living in the music. They're feeling the music, huh? How do we live in the music of God's love? Well, partly, we learn ourselves to love God and to obey. Now, it's important to see that those two go together. Here's the text we started with this morning. "Know therefore that Yahweh your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You see the response? God loves. He gives his covenant of love to us. And the response that Moses anticipates there is that we should love God and obey his commandments. And those two go together. Love and obey. When you come to the new covenant that Jesus established by his death, you have the same thought. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Living in the love of God is living in obedience. And it's not that we obey in order to make God love us. See, that's part of the way we mishear the message. I'll love you if you love me. No, God has already loved us. He loved us when we were sinners, when we were dead in our sins. He sent Jesus to die on our behalf. God has loved us not because we're obedient people, but in spite of the fact that we're not obedient people. But now he calls us with this melody of love to become people who love him in return, and part of that loving response is the response of obedience. Last week we talked a little bit about the Ten Commandments, those guardrails that protect us. Jesus, in fact, summarized the commandments. You know, there's hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. And one day, somebody came to Jesus and said, well, what's the most important one? You know what he did? He went back to Deuteronomy. Between chapter 5, we looked at last week, and chapter 7, we're in this week, he went to chapter 6. And he quoted the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. So when the man asks him this in Matthew chapter 22, he says, the great commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then he said, there's a second one which is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19. So he goes back to all this discussion of covenant, and he selects out these two great commandments. Now, you might say, well, if there's only two, why do we have all the other stuff? Because Jesus actually says that all of the law and the prophets, the whole of all those writings they had, all those scrolls, he said all of it, law and the prophets, hangs on these two. There are ways for us to think about those. Even the Ten Commandments that we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at, the Ten Commandments, I think, are there to help us focus on the two. See, it's good to say love God and to love your neighbor. That's a great summary. The problem is that a single word like love easily gets stretched in a culture, and we start saying things are loving that really aren't loving at all. And so love has to be defined, and that's partly what the Ten Commandments help us to do, to give focus so we understand what we're talking about. So to love the Lord your God with heart and mind and soul, that gets definition in the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, have no other gods before me. If you love me, if you're responding to my covenant of love, then you're not going to have any other ultimate allegiance that you put in front of me. That's how love works. It gets defined. Or loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Well, it looks a lot like the things in the second table of the law. It looks like you don't steal from your neighbor, right? Or your boss. Or your friends. You don't steal from them. Why? Because you're a person who is learning to live in a way that loves your neighbor the way you would love and care for yourself. So living in the music of love. As a follower of Jesus, you are loved. The Bible is a love story. You may not, as I sometimes don't, you may not feel loved. The Bible assures us that you are, that you have been, and that you always will be, because you're a person who has entered into a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, one of the questions then is, have you done that? Have you entered into that covenant? Have you responded to God's love, which preceded even your existence, and said, God, I'm a sinner, I've been living on my own in rebellion against you, but this is what you've done, and I believe it. And I receive the gift of life in Jesus. Those are the loved people. God takes delight in his people. This morning is Communion Sunday. You know, communion is what we might call the sacrament of love. You know, the definition of a sacrament is something like an earthly and physical reality that speaks to us and communicates to us heavenly and spiritual realities. That's a sacrament. And we celebrate this morning one of the two great sacraments of the church, baptism being one, the Lord's Supper being the other. These are earthly realities. Bread and wine. That's what Jesus gave his disciples. But he gave them this extraordinary significance that he said, this bread and wine is to you my body and my blood. This is my life given for you. This is the sacrifice I make for the new covenant. He actually spoke about that. This is a covenant ceremony we're doing here. And as you partake today, maybe what we can do, I mean, there's many beautiful thoughts connected with the communion, but maybe what you want to do this morning is just say, God, with a thankful heart, I want to partake of this. Will you, by your Spirit, press deeply down into my soul the reality that I am a loved person. I am part of your covenant of love. God, Father God, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the sacrament of that love. This is the Father's gift to us, Jesus, his Son. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus, on that last night, gave the bread and the wine. This is my body, he said. This is my blood. This is my gift to you. The Father gives the Son. The Son gives himself. Why? Because you and I are loved people. David, would you come and lead us in the communion?